2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1, but then we're going to skip down to another verse. But I want to begin at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your amazing grace. Lord, we could sing, what a Savior. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that what makes that so amazing and so wonderful and so just precious is that while we sing, what a Savior, we have to say, what a sinner. For when we are dead in our trespass and sin, Lord, you quickened us by your grace. You've saved us. You've made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, all we can say is thank you. And give you all the glory. For it is by your grace. It's not by anything that we have done. But it's according to the riches of your mercy and your loving kindness toward us and your grace that we are saved. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for your amazing, amazing grace, Lord, that saved a wretch like us, that brought us up out of that pit, that horrible pit, set our feet upon a rock, established our goings, put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And Lord, we pray that many would see it, many would fear and trust in the Lord. But Lord, we want to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory this morning as we just look to thee, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We sang hymns this morning that started with the theme, Amazing Grace. And truly it is Amazing Grace. What a Savior we have that could save sinners like you and me. If we ever lose sight of that, boy, we've lost sight of everything, haven't we? In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and he says, verse number 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then Peter says this, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter writes, and he's writing, and he starts off with just reminding them of what a precious faith we have. What a precious faith we have that has saved us from hell and promised us heaven. And he's just encouraging the believers to just strengthen their faith. To strengthen their faith, he says in this, in verse number 5, and besides, he's giving all diligence, add to your faith. Book of Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And then he comes down to verse number 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's not telling you to be sure about your salvation here. He's telling you to strengthen your resolve, strengthen your faith. Build it up. But then he says this, and this is where we want to go this morning. Because this is leading into the whole thrust of all of 2 Peter. To remind them of something, to focus on something, to keep it always before them. And it's a truth that the apostles and the early church kept ever in front of their eyes. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's because we have hope. Because there's coming a day when we will be out of this world and ushered into the everlasting. Look what he says. Verse number 11. Have you ever taken time to really read that? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says we have, Jesus has come that he might give us life and life more abundantly. And we have an abundant life while we're here. But I tell you what, as it says in the book of Romans, what we are experience here, it's not going to compare with what we're going to experience at any moment. The fullness of the glory of the Lord. And now, and from verse number 11 on down, let you look at verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now Peter says, listen, I'm going to stir you up by just reminding you of something over and over and over again. And it's one thing he's going to remind them of. Look what it is. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things, have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you know what Peter says? Peter says, listen, while I'm on this earth, there's one thing I'm going to keep reminding you of. Jesus is coming again. Hey, folks, listen. I might have to speak quiet this morning, but you don't have to stay quiet. Jesus is coming again. Now, let me give you my 3 points this morning, and we're going to get them out of the way so that I don't have to worry about them again, all right? For you who have taken notes, you want to write all 3 points down in the first 3 lines of your outline. You know what point number one is? Jesus is coming again. You want to know what point number two is? Guess what it is? I can't hear you. Jesus is coming again. You want to know what point number three is? Jesus is coming again. Peter says, hey, listen, that's what we need to be reminded of. That's what we need to look for. You know, we look back to the cross and thank God for the amazing grace that saved us. But we look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, this is why I say write those 3 points down and just put them down there, because that's all you're going to hear about this morning, that Jesus is coming again. And we're going to start back in the book of Romans, because I want you to see I want you to see the truth and the hope and the reality and the expectation of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and how that helps you in this life right now. Because Peter's writing, and he's writing to people that are going through difficult times. I mean, it's challenging for them. They're going through more than we're going through. They're being persecuted for the faith, and it's trials and tribulations. But he says, listen, we got to keep our eyes on one thing, that Jesus is coming again. Like it says in that hymn we sang, last hymn we sang last week, God is still enthroned. It says, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. Paul says, this is one thing I do. I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I want you to turn all the way back to Romans. And listen, you don't have to worry about turning back any more than Romans chapter 5, because then we're going to go to the right, one direction, all right? One direction. We're going to go from Romans to Revelation this morning. So that's why I said, let's get the 3 points out of the way. Every point is just Jesus is coming again, all right? I have a pastor friend in Peru, and he takes one statement in every message and just drives it home. Just one statement in every. So listen, there's one thing you need to get this morning. You know what it is? Well, we need to work on that, all right? Jesus is coming again, all right? Jesus, and look at where it starts. Look in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the amazing grace. Amen. There's the amazing grace that saves us. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how this grace continues. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand. And we stand in grace. We live right now in the grace of God. But as we sang that hymn this morning, Amazing Grace, we sang a verse that said, and this grace will lead me home. And Paul writes and he says, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We stand in the grace of God. And then he says this, and we rejoice. The Bible says rejoice evermore. We rejoice. And this is an important verse. This is an important truth for life today, no matter whether the sun is out or whether it's raining. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And right there, I know Paul is writing doctrinally to this point, but he says, we rejoice. He says, we're saved. We're saved. And he says, we live in God's grace. He said, but ultimately we know this, that there is coming a day when Jesus is coming again and will take us home to be with him. And he says, we rejoice in that. And as you'll see, Paul says, that's what we rejoice in no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what the trials are, no matter what the tribulations are, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the challenges, that's why we rejoice, folks. And that's why we can rejoice. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 12, because Romans chapter 12, up to Romans chapter 11, it's all doctrinal and it's all truth. And you can look at Romans chapter 8, and it says we have a hope, and a hope that we can't see, but a hope that is sure, a hope that is steadfast, because that hope is Christ. But then you come to Romans chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12 is a chapter that begins to go into the very practical result of living by faith. How our faith, our faith affects our daily life. And we come down in Romans chapter 12, and listen, I tell you what, it's all about living, not by yourself on an island, but living amongst others and living within the body of Christ and the church, the family of God. And we come down to verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful of business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given a hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. And then it says this, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. One of the most difficult, one of the most challenging things as a pastor is that verse right there. Because there's days in the ministry, there's been days where I have had to go down to the hospital, and there's been times, folks, where as a pastor, I've gone down to the hospital, and in one room, the family is rejoicing. Maybe because they've had a new baby. Everybody rejoices when they have a new baby, right? Because their baby is the most beautiful baby in the world. And I say, yeah, it's a baby. That's how I get around that one, okay? All right? But how do you walk as a pastor from a room where there's a husband and wife with a newborn baby, and then you have to go up to the sixth floor, and you know that the room that you're going to, because you've been there 1,000 times, you know the room that you're going to on that sixth floor of L&M is a room that is the people are in because there's only one reality, death. And how do you walk from that floor to from that room to that room? I've had this challenge many times. And there's only one way you do it. And it's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12. Here it is, folks. It's the only way. It's the only way that I can take a phone call in the morning and rejoice, and a half an hour later, weep. And it starts with this, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. That's where it starts, and that's what we're going to see in a moment, rejoicing in hope. Because without that rejoicing in hope, there's no way. There's no way you can go through the rest of that verse. But when you rejoice in hope, when you have that hope, and that hope is set before you, when that hope is in front of you, when that hope is right there in front of you, you can rejoice in hope, and that rejoicing in hope gives you the grace of God wherein we stand to be able to be patient in all the tribulations that you face. Without that hope, there is no way you can face the tribulations. And as a pastor, without that hope, there's no way I can walk from one room where the people are rejoicing, and in 2 minutes' time, walk into another room where people are weeping, and be able to give them words of comfort. But because of that hope, because of that hope right there, you can be patient in tribulation. And that hope leads you to be patient in tribulation and leads you to one more thing. Prayer. Prayer. Continuing. Instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Because of that hope, I can endure. I can be patient. And I can just go to my Lord and go to my Father and give thanks. And trust Him and rest in Him and cry unto Him and know that He is God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending of all things, the Almighty God. He is my God. And that's why Paul says we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith in this grace when we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And because we rejoice in hope, and as we rejoice in hope, we are then enabled to be patient in our tribulations. Because you know what? We know. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, and no matter how it happens, hey, there's one thing I am sure of. What is it? Listen, folks, you got to help me out this morning. All right? So because I have this hope, I can be patient in tribulation because I know one thing. All right, now we're getting somewhere, okay? So turn with me. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just going to walk through the epistles and see how, you know, in every book, in every letter that's written to a church or a pastor, with the exception of the book of Philemon, which is just a short letter that Paul writes to an individual, over and over again, they're reminded of the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. And boy, we need to be reminded of that, because life can get challenging, can it not? Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hey, that's the biggest one we fear, right? But he says, you know what? I've won that battle. I've won that battle. He says, I've had victory over that. And the last enemy I'm going to put down is death. So go in that chapter, go down to verse number 50, whole chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is to give us hope, to give us hope. And we need hope, right? Boy, we need hope, amen? But what is our hope? All right, you guys got it over here, all right? The rest of them are asleep. All right, that's our hope, amen? Jesus is coming again. I'm going to start picking on people one by one if you don't start speaking up. All right? I'm going to get this into your brain and down to your heart. What are we talking about this morning? All right. Okay. All right. Look at verse number 51. But behold, I show you a mystery. And you know what it is? That mystery says it's just something we read about, we by faith believe it, but it's beyond us to understand how it's going to happen. Amen? I mean, just think about it. Just look at what it says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I know God's going to do it, but don't ask me the details. Don't ask me how he's going to do it, but I know this, my God is the Almighty God. If he said he's going to do it, it's going to happen. Amen? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on our immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, let's go. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, when it's speaking about these things that are not seen, it's speaking about our hope, folks. Because in Romans chapter 8, it says we have a hope that we can't see. But if we could see it, it wouldn't be something we have to hope in, right? We have hope in. But now look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know, right? We know that if our earthly tabernacle, house of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which was from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right, go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We sang that hymn, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace. And look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, so many times we think of the grace of God and we thank God that his grace has saved us from our sins. But he says, listen, that grace, the fulfillment of that grace, I'm going to deliver you not only from your sin, but I'm going to deliver you from this whole mess of sin. You know, there's a hymn. I guess we're going to sing it at the end, Pastor Donnie. 840. What a day that will be. Amen. What a day that will be. Just think about it. What a day that will be. I mean, you just stop and think, and you just stop and think about it. You're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And everything on the menu is just going to be just what your heart desired. And perfectly done, perfectly right. Amen? Just think, what a feast that's going to be. Right? I mean, you go to Dunkin' Donuts and your coffee's not hot, right? Well, guess what? The marriage supper of the Lamb, your coffee's going to be just the right temperature. Amen? But it says he's delivered us from this present evil world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, we're going to move on to point number 2. What's point number 2? All right, point number 2 is Jesus coming again. Just checking to see if you're keeping notes. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And just for sake of time, look at verse 16. Paul says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and is what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe. But Paul says he prays that the eyes of our understanding would just be enlightened or opened up so that we would see what God has promised, so that we would see the hope of his calling, so we would see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 1? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. You get Paul's heart right here? Paul says, this is my big problem. Here's Paul's problem. Paul says, I have a desire to depart. You know, that's one of the problems of Christianity today. We lack that desire to depart. The reason why we struggle is we're clinging to this old world too much, folks. Listen, don't cling to this mess, right? Don't be clinging to this world. Paul says, I got a desire to do your part, which is far better. Look at what he says. And to be with Christ, which is far better. We get hooked on so much down here. We talk about addictions. We got one big addiction, and it's called this world. Right? Boy, it grips us, doesn't it? But you know what? He says to depart and be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, yeah, it's needful to be here. But he says, I've got a desire to depart. Oh, he says, it's going to be far better. And so look at verse chapter 3. And you know, if you were hanging around Paul, you know what he'd be talking about? What would Paul be talking about? Jesus is coming again, all right? Paul would say, let's talk about something good, right? Let's talk about something really good. Let's talk about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Look what he says. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul says, that's where my life is, that's where my conversation, that's where everything is. He says, it's in heaven. And he says, we're looking for the Savior. We're looking for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, in verse number 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection in things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, Paul doesn't say if, he says when. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see the reality of Paul's faith? Paul says, hey, Christ is coming again. He's going to appear, and I'm going to be with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Then, and he goes on to speak about how that affects life in verse number 5. But we're not going to stop there because we're just focusing on one thing this morning. What is it? All right. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's one that'll help you out doctrinally with the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's one of the verses that I hang on to dearly, and I think it's simple. Listen, when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go real deep. Just go to the Word of God. Amen? Listen, I believe Jesus is coming again, and after Jesus comes and takes us home, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we'll see in a moment, okay, then there's going to be a great tribulation where God is going to pour out his wrath. But look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For me, this verse settles it all. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Oh no, go back to verse 3 for a moment. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience. Right? And by the way, 1 Thessalonians was probably the, as best they can establish, was the second book written to the early church. The book of James, in a moment we'll see, was the first book that was written. And then 1 Thessalonians. And you know what 1 Thessalonians talks the most about? What do you think? Exactly. Hey, so the first thing the church... Paul says the first thing you as a church need to get established is your hope. And what is it? All right. And he says your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice our hope is in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Now look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which what? delivered us from rot. He delivered us from the wrath to come. You read Revelation chapter 5, you know what, in Revelation 6, and you read the rest of the book of Revelation, you know what the tribulation's about? The wrath of God. Who shall abide in the day of his great wrath? Well, guess what? Praise God that my Bible says I have been delivered from the wrath to come. I don't have to worry about the wrath to come. I don't have to concern myself with the wrath to come because... Amen. All right. Okay, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And look what he says in chapter 5. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Hey, guess what? He's not talking about the hope of salvation, that we're hope that we're saved. He says the expectation, the anticipation of one thing. And what is it? Amen. All right. For the hope of salvation, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And listen, we're not going to go through all these, but go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because now, as Paul writes to the early church in verse number 5, 2 Timothy, what did I say? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Just skip, I'm going to skip over for a moment. Go to the book of James. Book of James, all right? Because James was written probably before Thessalonians. And James is speaking about faith that is evident in life. Faith that works in a person's life and makes a difference in a person's life. But when you come to James chapter 5, as James is going through how faith should affect your life and produce godliness and righteousness and holy living, in verse 7 he says, be patient therefore. Be patient therefore, brethren. And while I got to stop there and just tell you, I remember Lily Hayes. Lily Hayes, probably a day before she went home to be with the Lord. I was visiting her, and y'all know Lily, and you know how Lily could be very outspoken, just at times. Like every time she spoke, she was very outspoken. And I'll never forget that she grabbed my hand, she looked me in the face, and said, Pastor, be patient. Be patient with the sheep, please. God's working. She says, just be patient. And I said, okay, I'll try. I'll try. I'm trying to be patient with myself. But anyways, what did James say? Be patient, therefore, brethren. And he wasn't speaking about being patient with a flock. He's speaking about being patient in life. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the latter, early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, from the very beginning of the church, they had their eyes on the prize. They said, Jesus is coming again. And James says, be patient. He's coming. It's drawing nigh. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Boy, I tell you what, there's a... First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, he says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen and can see, to whom be honor and glory, honor and power everlasting. Amen. And he writes to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, he says, there's coming a day, Jesus is going to come again, and the whole world is going to know who is King of kings. And he's going to set all things right, folks. And he says, be patient. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And Paul says, boy, I love his appearing. I look for it. I long for it. In fact, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Paul says we should be looking for it. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. Hey, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all men, to the spirits of just made men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that. But you know what? When Jesus is coming again, what's the greatest thing about it? We're going to see Jesus. Amen. In fact, turn over to, well, for sake of time, let's scoot right over to 1 John chapter 3. Because 1 Peter and 2 Peter are all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's telling them, listen, there's false teachers, there's scoffers. He says, don't let them deceive you. Don't let them get you away from it. He says, Jesus is coming again. And in 2 Peter 3, he says, we look for his promise, for new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But 1 John chapter 3, and John writes this as time has gone on. It's probably 90, 95 A.D., and much has happened, and many people have already gone on to be with the Lord. And look what John writes. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John says, you know, we don't know everything. He said, I love John. I love just the fact that he says, you know what? It doth not yet appear what you shall be. You know, John would say, hey, I don't have it all figured out. But he says, I know one thing. And he says, I know one thing. And what is it? And he says, you know what's good about that? He says, we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. And we are going to see him as he is. See him as he is. I missed one verse. I want to go back to, I got to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because this is a verse that when we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you what, this is a verse that is dear to my heart, is encouraging to my heart. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's writing here to pastors. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness for the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And now hold on a second, because to every person that says there is no retirement for a pastor, you're wrong. Because the Bible says there is. And here it is. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Amen? Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, there's many sheep from the other flocks that I gather. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. And I tell you what, I am looking for that day when the Lord says, it's done. Your task, your responsibility, your burden, your ministry, it's over. When he comes again. Now, I'm not speaking. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not retiring today. But I tell you what, there's a day coming when the chief shepherd is going to appear. And you know how many pastors are looking forward to that day? Every one of them. You talk about burdens being lifted. I tell you what, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are finally lifted at the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, and ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, so go to we're in 1 John chapter 3. One more. All right, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. You know, it starts, we could start in the book of Romans, the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And look at the very last thing that is written in Scripture. The very last thing that's written. Look at verse number 20, chapter 22. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. He says, it's true. I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's our response. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then he says, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, let not your heart be troubled. And he said one thing, I will come again. Verse number 3, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. But he says, I will come again. And from the words that the Lord Jesus spoke, from as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, from all the Old Testament prophets, through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, through all the New Testament scripture, Jesus wants us to be sure and steadfast on this one thing, which is our hope. And what is it? Could you just say it a little louder one time? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is coming again. Lord, we thank you for the hope, the expectation, the assurance, the anticipation, Lord, that you are coming again. Lord, we look for that day when all our troubles will cease and all our burdens will be gone in a moment, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, when we shall see our Savior face to face and be with you forevermore. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank for the grace of God that brings salvation, and the grace of God, that same grace that teaches us to live holy lives as we look for that great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.